I'm sure it's been a real personal joy and blessing to my soul to be here. The only reason for coming is to exalt the Lord Jesus and to speak well of Him and to bless your heart in the ministry of that blessed person. And we've had real joy in speaking of His Father too. And we thank God for the blessings that the Father has given. I would like to say just a brief word concerning the book. I was constrained, rather against my willingness, to write the book by some dear friend in St. Louis. We worked together on it, though I did all the writing and the planning, and we worked together to put it into an edition. And the brethren in St. Louis very kindly financed the complete publication. 5,000 books were printed and came out in August, at the end of August. By the end of November, those 5,000 books were gone. And they printed another edition, which has just come out, and 2,000 of those were waiting when they came out, and they will soon be gone. But we do trust that God will continue to bless the ministry that is being used by it. It's more of a study book for the believers and many young people, as well as older people in the assemblies, I understand, are using it for a passing book of study in relation to the life of a believer and his and her responsibilities as the Scripture guides us in the pattern of the Word of God from the beginning to the end of one's Christian life. The title of the book is Living His Life. And I do say that you will remember it before the throne of grace, and when the book comes, I trust you'll avail yourself of getting one. Tonight, for our closing message, shall we read from John chapter 14? John chapter 14 and the first 6 verses. It has been a greater joy than I can tell in words to speak this week concerning the Father. We have touched upon the person who reveals the Father through the morning session, and we had the privilege of seeing at the commencement of our night study that it was the coming of the Son of God and His coming into the world to reveal the Father that ever has made Him known to mankind. We had the privilege of seeing He not only came to reveal the Father, He came to gather the children to the Father. And what joy it is, there is still room for those who will come into the family through Him, even tonight. We also saw something of the divisions of the family, the various grades of development and growth spiritually, as being fathers, young men, and little children. We also noted some of the desires of the Father's heart, to be like Him, and particularly that He has placed us under His own governmental authority, and that He deals with us day by day in governmental and disciplinary action to make us more like Himself. Last night we had the great joy of looking at some of the privileges of the Father belonging to the family. His care over us, protecting us, feeding us, clothing us, and the great privilege that we are able to come to Him asking, knowing that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Tonight there's only one thing that we could close with as a final message, and that is the Father's house, the blessed home to which the children shall be taken. We read the first 6 verses of John 14. The Lord Jesus saying, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, or I am coming again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May God bless the reading of his word. May the Holy Spirit illumine the word and illumine our hearts and our minds as we meditate tonight upon the final message, the Father's home. I'm sure that many others are well acquainted with the setting of these words which we have read, and that great section of the Word of God, beginning with John 13 and closing with John 17. It's one of the most marvelous portions of Scripture. I've often thought there is sufficient within that portion of Scripture to keep the child of God encouraged all along the pathway of life until we reach the Father's home. Let me give you just a brief outline of the whole section. In chapter 13, you have the last great act that our Savior did when he was with his own in that upper room on the night of his betrayal. That last great act of him was to disrobe himself of his outer garment, gird himself with a towel, take a basin of water, and wash the disciples' feet. That last great act that he performed for his disciples was significant of what he would be doing and what he is now doing from heaven above. That by the basin of water which is the word of God, he is caring for the feet of his saints as we travel through this wilderness. He keepeth the feet of his saints, as we saw yesterday in our morning study. All his saints are in thy hand. And that blessed one, how he ministers to the feet of his beloved people. As we go through this present scene, he would wash our feet daily in the water of the word. And the best place for the believer to keep him and her feet is in the hands of his and her blessed Lord. And be daily washed in the labor of his precious book. Chapters 14, 15, and 16. We could call them the last words of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how we value the last words of those who may be dearest to us. And I believe that every believer should indeed tenaciously cling with devotion and interest to the last words that our Savior gave his own. When you read them in John 14, 15, and 16, in the 14th chapter, they are words of comfort for their hearts, as they sorrowed when thinking of him leaving and going back to the Father. In the 16th, 15th chapter, they are words whereby he might strengthen and empower their lips to speak for him and to be truthful for him during his act. In the 16th chapter, they are words that tell how he would instruct their minds by the sending of the Holy Spirit, and so to comfort their hearts, to empower their lips, and to instruct their minds, he speaks those lovely words of John 14, 15, and 16. And in the last section, the 17th chapter, we have his last great prayer. Oh, what a prayer. One that he is constantly praying at the right hand of the Father above on the behalf of his own. But may I remind you that all of it had a great motive. And there was the greatest of motives behind all this section. And in the opening verse of John 13, you have the motive revealed, where the Lord Jesus, we read of him, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that great motive is never wavering. It never changes. Nothing that you and I may do, serious and offensive as it may be to his dear heart, can never sway him, nor weaken the motive of his affection for every one of us. For that motive is love. And out of the great heart of his own love for his dear children, the ones whom he is leading, the Lord Jesus got free and does the work that we read in this section of John. And oh, beloved, may I point out to you, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And may I make a distinct declaration as to the meaning of that end. It is not that there will ever be an end to his life. That we know could never be true. Neither does it mean that there is an end to what he is going to do. For what he will yet do will go on to the endless ages of eternity. But I believe the meaning simply and clearly is this. His love for his own is such that he is determined he will bring them to the final objective, his loving heart purposes. And thank God, what that objective is to bring them all to the Father's home and into the Father's presence and present them to the Father above in that glorious moment. Oh, what an objective! My, I can almost see his face. And hear the joy of his voice. When in that great day he gathers them out of all the earth, some from earth, the glory comes, only seven can he come. The ten he comes, he's going to gather them all together, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then he which are the light of his name shall be caught up together in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it will be his joy and the objective of his love to bring them into the Father's presence and say, Father, behold, I am the children which thou hast given me. I'm certainly glad that is objective. Because I know I'm going to get through. He's going to bring me through. He's going to bring every one of them into that Father's house. See, when he spoke to the disciples in the 6 verses we have read in John 14, he was telling them of that Father's house, my Father's house, and who but the Lord Jesus could ever give us anything and impart any knowledge regarding the Father's home. Look at John 13, please. May I point out to you in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. And he is the only person that can give us any information about the Father's home. He came from there, and he did the Father's work completely on the earth, and then he returned back home. And so we have every confidence. Our Lord Jesus can tell us something about the Father's home. And I wish that you would follow me carefully and prayerfully, as well as joyfully, to consider that Father's home from the words he spoke in John 14 and the opening verses. First, consider with me its reality. Its reality. The reality of that Father's home. The reality of that home in the heavens above. The reality of being in a home yonder in the glory, far from this earth. None of us have ever traveled very far, not in relation to the universe. I don't think that any of you here have been to the moon yet, have you? And I'm not expecting to. But, beloved, listen. That home in the glory above, it is real. It is real. And let me tell you why I believe it is real. If you will note with me, please, I'll give you 3 reasons why I believe in the reality of that home. But first of all, let me point out what the Lord Jesus said, and that's most important, right in the middle of verse 2. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But let me give you the 3 reasons, which also will bring you in that. First of all, may I say, my faith in God brings to my heart and my soul the reality of that moment. Not those words that Jesus spoke in verse 1, when he told his disciples, you believe in God. And I am grateful that I believe in God. We have too many atheists today. But thank God for everyone who believes in God. I believe in God, in his territorial glory as the creator of the universe and the great God of the universe. I believe in his existence. I believe in his personality. But I not only believe in God, I believe in Christ. And Jesus said, believe also in me. And I believe in Christ. I believe in his pre-existence. I believe in his incarnation. I believe in his sinless, spotless, pure, and holy life. I believe in his substitutionary death upon the cross. I believe in his burial and resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. I believe in his priesthood at the right hand of God now. I believe he's coming again. I believe he'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I believe his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. I believe in Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, what a joy it is to see my faith in Christ. Presses home to my heart and my mind. There is such a place as the Father's heart. But not only that, my faith in God, my faith in Christ, but my faith in the Word of God. For what I read in this precious book, they're leading you from cover to cover to be the Word of God. And I'm just as emphatic as the old college teacher was when he said he would believe it is the Word of God all the way from generations and right through revolutions. You know what he meant? And what he meant was what counted the most. As he said it from his heart. My faith in the Word of God. All the joy of believing this blessed book is the Word of God. And I know no greater foundation than my faith in God, my faith in Christ, my faith in the Word of God to assure me of the reality of that blessed book. You know, there's a lot of folks, they just can't figure it's real. I remember listening to a colored man years ago on one of the plantations in South Carolina, and I must have been enthusiastic, as usual, telling him of my joy and hope of going to heaven. And suddenly he said, wait a minute, Captain, you isn't going there so soon, is you? Well, it took my breath away for a minute. It just doesn't seem real to many people. But my dear love, to the child of God, it's real. And the reality of that hope. Then when you think with me, please, and this is a strange expression, but think with me of its locality. Will you? Its locality. Now look the Savior in verse 2, say. At the end of verse 2 in the opening words of verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, heaven is a place. My Father's home is a place. Many would say, oh, heaven's only a condition. Well, I grant you it is a condition. And I assure you it's one of the best conditions you'll ever find. But as far as it being a condition alone, I'm not in agreement. It is also a locality. It is a place. It is a place. Astronomically, geographically, we are puzzled. We are unable to comprehend its locality and the distance from the earth to that blessed home. But it is a place. When I read my Bible, I read, when Christ ascended, he went up into heaven. He went into a place. He went back to the Father and sat down on the Father's right hand. He's in a place. And then I said, I expect to be up in that place someday. Let me illustrate it better. We're trying to fathom the astronomical distance, which is impossible for creature minds. And this is what means much more to me. You see, where is that place? I'll tell you. It is the place where my Father himself dwells. My Father dwells there. The Father to whom the Lord Jesus has brought me. It is his abode. My Father dwells there. Here the further. My Savior dwells there, as already stated. He has taken up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is the place where my Savior is. I cannot find him in Bethlehem. I cannot find him in Nazareth. I cannot find it in Galilee. I cannot find it in Capernaum. I cannot find it in Jerusalem. I cannot find it at the cross. I cannot find it in the tomb. I cannot find it in Bethany. He left Bethany and he ascended up and went into heaven. His Father's home. My Savior's there. And you know, I'll tell you something. A place means a lot more to you when you know somebody who's there and somebody who's there. You know the old saying, he who never so long, there's no place like home. Even on the earth. And one makes home. It's not the house you live in, it's the people who live there. It's the dear ones to whom your heart is attached that makes home what it should be and is to the appreciative heart. My Savior's there. Yeah, the further. There are holy angels there. It's the place where cherubim and seraphim, holy angels of God innumerable, doing the ministry of God and his command. They too are in the heavens above and have access to the throne and to the confines of that glorious place. May I come a little nearer? It may comfort your heart as it would mine. My own dear Father is there. My earthly mother, and you can name a lot of your own, dear one. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Told your mother they got in ahead of us, didn't they? But that's where they are. Where Christ is. We know where he is. In the presence of his Father. And the happy. All the happy, innumerable number of spirits who have gone into the presence of God, enjoying the sunshine of his presence, looking upon the face of their Savior, taking one moment of life, and immediately in the glory of his presence divine. Much is worth dying for. Maybe you don't feel like that, but let me encourage you to look forward to it. Where they are. Those dear ones are in a locality. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, what a home. But think with me of what the Savior suggests. Not only of its locality, but think with me, please, of its felicity, its blessedness, its joy. Not the opening words of the chapter. He begins saying, let not your heart be troubled. All the apostles said that he was leaving, they could hardly believe, and that they would see his face no more was so difficult to comprehend, and they were not saddened with him. And when he begins to say, let not your heart be troubled, and when you recognize the meaning of these words, that they did not trouble, it was only because they knew something about that home. And it was to bring before them the place where he did be, in the Father's house, and that in that Father's house there would be eternal blessing and felicity beyond human comprehension. The felicity of that home, the joy and the blessedness of it. What is there to it? Oh, what a home that is. May I point out, first of all, That will be a home of rest. That will be a home of rest. So why do you believe in that? There we came from rest unto the people of God. And what a joy they know, as we sometimes say, with all my languages and trials, O Lord, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore. The joy of knowing life with its struggles will be over. The struggle on earth, the struggle of life, the struggle against sin with its power, the struggle against the world with its power, the struggle against the devil with his power, gone forever. And all the battles, and all the heartaches, and the trials forever gone, and it will be a home of rest. Oh, beloved, thank God for that. Maybe some of us won't even get any rest till we get there, Brother Bob. I don't know. Sometimes it seems that way. But that will be a home of rest. There was a dear friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. But I remember at the close of the Bible study I was having with some of the sisters of Christ in the meeting of Charlotte. I took him along, he was teaching. In fact, he was a very capable and confident teacher in his sphere of mathematics. He taught at the University of Maryland before the war for many years. And when the war came along and finished, and the war was ended, he left. And he had to come to Charlotte. And I saw him sitting in the circle in the little meeting. I looked at him and said, Fred, what in the world are you doing here? He said, teacher. I said, where? He named it one of the smallest schools on the first floor of a building that is out of existence today. I said, what in the world did you leave the university for? To come down here. Well, he said, I was like the old fellow said, I was looking for work and I was afraid I might find it. I said, I saw all those GIs coming home. He said, I got out of it. And he taught the rest of his days in small schools. And you'd hardly believe it, but he does the body count. But you know, he said to me at the close of this Bible study, he said, Brother Granholm, when I get to heaven, if I can't rest for the first 5,000 years, I'm going to be disappointed. And I looked at it and I said, Fred, I hope the Lord has you pushing stars around before now. He's getting you to work. But I knew what he meant. Then he had physical difficulties which he may have done. But oh, how many of us often feel all to be at rest. We have rest in the Lord. We have rest of peace and conscience. But not eternal rest. Here, I don't know what it's like yet. So that's going to be a home of rest. Bless your heart, you'll never be tired. Praise the Lord. But it's not only a home of rest. Even this wonderful thing about home even on the earth. Marcia, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I come home to rest and don't get it. On the earth. But it will be rest there. But it will also be a home of love. A home of love. Love supernal. Where hatred, where strife, where any differences will ever be known. And in that home of love, resting in the love of the Father, resting in the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit, the love of the saints, and love will permeate the Father's house of healing answers forever and ever. A home of love. Now, dear mother, let me explain it frankly. The greatest pleasure that you can have in your own home is love. And how do you move it today? Your husband and wife, parents and children, sisters and brothers, they're all in the family. Love each other. That which is of the greatest importance among the children of God. The manifest love. And when I say this thing, that all the teachings of the Word of God is one objective. As Paul told Timothy, the teacher at Ephesus, and gave him the instruction in his first epistle, chapter 1,
to own the fifth commandment. That I'm thinking is the truth, the way that God says love. We are connected with the truth. We can produce love out of a pure heart. And with a good conscience and unstained faith. And may I say, my beloved believer, look, if my ministry doesn't produce love in your heart, I say, it's not learning. No. But love, that is the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God, is His goodness. But in thy home, it will be perfect. You know, you go to weddings, and sometimes I'm a little bit amused. I ought not to be. But anyway, I get amused when I compare what people sing with the Word of God. And you hear somebody sing at a lovely wedding, all perfect love. And bless your heart, it just flashed too much. You have to do what I have to do. A friend of mine, when we were married about the same time, we were down in the basement of the chapel one time, and we were comparing notes. And he said to me, Johnny, it is strange. You thought you married somebody perfect, and the first thing you found out, you yourself were perfect. Good. But beloved in that glory, a home of love. I wish the Lord had come tonight and get us all there to realize it will be a home of love. But not only that, the felicity of that home, there's many things. It will be a home of fellowship. Oh, what fellowship. If you put this knife of keystone knife at the pocket of God, listen, we don't know anything yet. So we all go into that home. And what a fellowship it will be there. What a fellowship. Fellowship unbroken. Sweet and holy with the Father. Fellowship forever with the Son. Fellowship forever with the Spirit. Fellowship in the saints of God and holy angels. What a fellowship. Oh, the joy of knowing such a home like that. And the joy of knowing that if you're saved, that's where you're going. And it will be a home of joy forevermore. Oh, we can go on unceasing to speak of the many things of felicity and joy and blessing that home will be. But let's go on. Look with me in verse 2, please. And I want you to see the intensity of my home. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many! Underscore the word many. It's immensely. You know, we sometimes used to sing a song. Millions have reached that blissful shore, and still there's room for millions more. I don't know whether there is or not, but I know there's millions there. But the immensity of our home, for nearly 2,000 years, the Spirit of God and the Son of God has been gathering the children. And the house is not yet filled. You remember the parable of the Great Supper? Luke 14. And now the parable that the Lord told, he said, as the Lord gave the servant commandment at the end of the storm to go out to the highways, out of the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in. Why? That my house may be filled? Beloved, wait till you see the size of the Father's family, you're going to be surprised. Many the immensity of it. Let me give you another suggestion of its precious meaning. Do you remember the words of Isaiah 53:10? Oh, they're so precious indeed. Unfathomable, beginning by saying, yet it is Jehovah the reason. Jesus put it to you, taking his own beloved Son and seeing it placed upon that cross. And even God, his God, bruising him. It bruised him over to bruise him. He has put it with thee. Then thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. That in that day he shall see of the travel of his soul. And he'll be satisfied.
I don't know how many children you would like in your family, but I don't know how many children God wants in his family. They're innumerable. But he's going to be satisfied. And his house will be filled. Oh, the joy of knowing his house will be filled. And the immensity of it. My beloved friend, may I tell you this? If you're not saved, you better hurry up and get in. As we shall see. But I will say that still you. I don't know how much longer. Then go the next way. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I'm grateful for this word in our authorized version. I'm not grateful for a word that's in one of the modern versions. The someone said, our translation, in my Father's house are many rooms. And I take objection. This is our ruling house. No, sir. Who ever lived in a ruling house and could call it a home? I lived in one or two, but I never called it home. It's sometimes our home, sir. In my Father's house are many mansions. You have the wonderful meaning of the Greek word right here. The Greek word means permanence. And that holiness permanency is suggested by this word. And any of us that have come from the other side will certainly understand how the English translators of King James say, put the word mansions in. For we have seen some of those mansions. We have seen some of those castles. Centuries ago they were built to stand the test of storm and tide and weather. And today, after hundreds of years, you may find some of those old buildings still standing, firm, immovable. Someday the judgment of God will take them away, but not before, perhaps. But the word means the permanency of this home. Praise the Lord, at last I'm going to have a permanent home. I don't know where you live, I don't care where you live, it's not your permanent home. Now, but we child of God, the permanency of your home is that one in glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. And there's a joy of knowing it will be a home of permanence. Now, you'll never want to leave it. You build a home today, you've got it built about a week and you find only him building right. We should have done this. We ought to do that. I went to visit a young married couple in Cleveland, I recall. The son wasn't quite young. They waited quite a while before they got married. And when I came for dinner that night into their home, I said to my host, I said, Russell, how are you getting along? Do you have to make any... Because he bought the home himself before his wife had ever seen it. I said, Russell, how'd you get along by buying the home yourself without your wife seeing it? Oh, he said, John, I've already put the dining room wall out. Beloved, I'm so glad that the Father up there and the Savior is building that home. You'll be satisfied. And I'll be satisfied. It will be the permanent home which we never will desire and never shall leave. Praise his name. So look at the same third verse as we go on. In verse 3. The Savior says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Meaning, literally, I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And may I add, my beloved believer, this suggests the intimacy of that home. It's intimacy. All the joy of realizing, he said, I am coming. Meaning, I'm the coming one. And he said, Lord, when are you coming? He says, I'm coming any day. I'm coming at any moment. I remember years ago, goes back 35 or more, went in the city of Miami preaching at the close of the meeting one night, speaking for some time on the coming of the Lord. My dear brother at the door said, "Brother Bramhall, I can tell you the hour the Lord's coming." Well, I gave him a very soft look. And I said, "Well, go ahead." And he said, "In an hour, they said, think not." And of course, I had to agree. Beloved, I don't know, but I am a firm believer, I don't know if you are, but I encourage you to do so. I am a firm believer in the imminent return of my Lord Jesus. I know not the day nor the hour, but any moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he may come to take his own to the Father's house. Hallelujah. That where I am, there you may be also. May I point out, is not this the objective of his love? He wants us where the Father lives. He wants us in his Father's home, where he is. He wants us to enjoy the Father's heart forevermore, where he has always been and ever will be. And he says, "I'm coming for you to bring you where I am, that he may be here with me." Hallelujah. And perhaps tonight, oh joy, oh delight, should you go without dying. No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no fighting. Caught up in the cloud with our Lord in the glory, when Jesus receives his own. And we sing, "Oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long will we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, amen." Beloved, the imminency of that home. Some of you dear folks, you may get only that home before you get back to your home in the north. And I'm sure you'll never regret it. The healer did not. The last of all. Do you know the Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how shall we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And here in this verse, he tells of the accessibility to that home. Its accessibility. He's told them of its blessed reality. He's told them of its locality. He's told them of its felicity and of its immensity and of its permanency and of its imminency. And now he's telling how to get there. If you don't know, it's accessibility. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. For when man sinned, he lost the way to God, and he wandered into darkness. When man sinned, he gave up the truth of God, and wandered into error. When man sinned, he lost the life of God, and he wandered into death. And our Lord Jesus, the blessed Son of God, came from that home, and he went all the way to Calvary to restore the way and the truth and the life. And he can say, "Then restored I what I took not away." For when he died for us, he restored the way to God. When he died for us, he restored the truth of God. And when he died for us, he restored the life of God in its accessibility. For when man sinned, God with an angel, with a flaming sword, at the entrance of the garden to keep the way of the dear life. Now Lord Jesus came and took the judgment of that sword and the justice of God's wrath and his righteous judgment, so that the door of the Father's house might be wide open for anyone who will come. And he says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." My beloved, if you're not going to that home tonight, you can if you will. The accessibility is yours if you take the Lord Jesus and come as you only can by Him, only God, by His grace, not only, cause the Father to be more and dear to our hearts, and the Son, the Beloved, who glosses to the Father, that may every heart belonging to Him tonight cry out, come, Lord Jesus, and take us to the home of thy Father above. And may God grant that any sinner unsaved may not be left behind, for his name's sake, shall we pray. We thank thee, blessed Father, for the truth. Perhaps they may not be new, they do not have to be new. But even out of the treasures old and new of this precious book, the Spirit can bless and can bring to our hearts eternal merits. We wish to thank thee, Father. Thou hast been the great theme of these meetings each night. We thank thee, Lord Jesus. Thou hast been the great subject of the morning meditation. And what more could we say than as we close tonight, but to pray that God the Father may be more precious to His children, God the Son more dear to our hearts, and by the Holy Spirit's power, the days we may have left to live will be done for His glory, live for His honor, till we see Him face to face. Father, we ask that we shall soon be in that home. For sometimes we get quite weary round here. And we would indeed say, I'll be so glad when day is done. I'll be so glad when victory's won. There'll be no sorrow in God's tomorrow. I'll be so glad when Jesus comes. Grant, blessed Lord, we shall thus press on till we see Thee soon, face to face, and then tell the wondrous story of Thy grace, blameless angels, and be with Thee in that eternal home. May the grace of our Lord Jesus in His great abundance, the love of our Father God in great measure, the power and the blessing and the conviction or the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us. Amen.